while now. I passed this passage in my reading some time back, and it struck me so much that I actually stopped and made some notes in my journal about it. And then I often do that and just leave it for later. And if it's something that, you know, I come back to, I can flesh it out a little bit and study it more. But this particular passage, by the way, those of you who know me will know that I have a great fondness for the Old Testament. I don't have a fondness for the Old Testament because God punishes evildoers by having them stoned or by having them burned or having the Israelites go in and destroy, hammer and tong every infidel in the way. That is not the reason that I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because the Old Testament admonishes me. I read about the people in the Old Testament and what the Scripture tells us about their lives, and I realize the Scripture is describing to us every imperfection that we have. It is describing to us in the lives of these people how very imperfect they are, how very fallen they are, how very much they need to be saved. And when I look at the Old Testament, I see in these people all too often myself. I see their attitudes. The Old Testament talks about God's people. It talks about His chosen nation. And then it goes on to describe a people which are all too often rebellious and hard-hearted and deaf to the truth. And I look in the New Testament and I see that we are told in the New Testament that we are not to be those things any longer. We are instructed not to be that way. And for us to be given the instruction, don't be that way, supposes that it's something that we need to consciously work at. That when we become Christians, when we're washed in the blood and given new life, we are not all of the sudden magically bathed in Christ's blood and never sin anymore. That the new life comes with a complete new set of thought patterns and attitudes. The Bible teaches us, as a matter of fact, that the new life creates in us a babe. That kernel of a life. That fully formed thing that's within us, but it's not mature, is it? When we see a newborn babe, we don't think that that child should be able to feed itself or wash itself or communicate with us in a real, full, meaningful way. We get lots of communication from babies, don't we? Anybody had communication from babies recently? They can tell you that they want something, but how often can they tell you exactly what they want? But we expect certain things out of those babies, don't we? We expect them to grow. We expect them to learn to crawl. And then to learn to stand. Then we expect them to start to walk. And then we tell them, sit down! That's what we do. We're so happy when babies progress. Because it shows us everything's going as it should. And then they become young people and teenagers. And finally, adults. I was remarking to someone this evening, as I watched one of our teenage guys come in, that the thing I have forgotten most about being young was being a teenage boy. Because when I look at a teenage boy and he walks in with his head bent just enough that he doesn't have to meet your eyes, and he stalks past you as if you don't even exist, my first thought is, what's wrong with that kid? And then I think, oh yeah, I remember being that age. That's totally normal. But we do expect them to grow past it. Thankfully, they do most of the time. That's the expected result of coming from infancy to adulthood. And as Christians, we start out as infants in the faith. And we're bound to make some messes and mistakes and to do some things that are, oh, so very grievously wrong. How many Christians do we know who we believe their faith is sound and then they do something absolutely, beyond belief. How could you do that as a Christian? How could you act that way toward another person or expound that kind of hatred toward something or lose your control? How could you do that? And then I remember, we're all growing in Christ. We're all maturing from the babe stage up and into the adult stage. And so when I look back into the Old Testament and I see these people, I let myself be reminded that God tried to be good to them as well. God wanted nothing more than to be a part of their lives, just as God wants to be a part of our lives. He's given us His Spirit to dwell in us as Christians, and yet so often the Bible tells us it's possible for us to quench or tamp down that Spirit. To grind it under our heel, as it were. Now, don't tell me what to do. I just want to be mad today. Or, oh, you know, Spirit, I know you're telling me that it's not right to do this, but if I tell the truth, I'm going to be in big trouble. It's possible for us to tamp down the Spirit, but God doesn't want that. He wants us to experience communion with Him. And to do that, He expects certain things of us. So we get back to the Old Testament again and our lesson for tonight, which should be very simple. Deuteronomy, turn in Deuteronomy to chapter 5. And we are going to read through from verse 22 to verse 33. But to give you a little, catch you up on what's happening in chapter 5, the people are getting ready to go into the land. Of course, we know from one of the pastor's lessons, a few weeks ago, that Deuteronomy, that means the second giving of the law, the second telling, the second teaching of the law. These young people in Israel that are getting ready to go into the land of Canaan are not the same people that came out of Egypt. Those people wandered in the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience until every one of them had died. And then the Lord allowed this new generation to enter into the land of Canaan. But before they entered in, God gave Moses instructions. He said, tell them again what I told their parents. Give them the law. So the first part of chapter 5, and if you get a chance this week, you can read through it. It makes for fascinating reading. That's why God gave it to us. The scripture tells us that Moses read the law to them. He read the Ten Commandments, then it lists them out and gives the Ten Commandments out until verse 21, where he ends up. And then we start in verse 22 with what Moses accounts for us after that. He said, these words, the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness. With a great voice he added, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we've seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that have heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and live? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, and that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go, say to them, get thee into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. And I noticed, this is what struck me when I read that. I noticed and I titled my my thoughts, "Let's Be Better People." Prior to entering the land, God instructed Moses to teach the law to the new generation. After reading the Ten Commandments to them, Moses reminds them of their parents' attitude and the actions in regard to God and God's law given in verses 22 to 33. So this is Moses reiterating to all of the people that are young, that are hearing the law now before they go into the land. He's telling them what happened to their parents and what their parents said. He's actually trying to teach them to be better people, to be better God's people. First thing that they did, number one, having heard the voice of God, they're impressed with his power and glory. We see that in verse 22. "And it came to pass when you heard the voice of the Lord out of the midst of the darkness, and the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near and said to me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness." Is that a reasonable attitude? When you hear the voice of the Lord, to think of it as glory and greatness. That's reasonable, right? We see that through the script. We see the prophets responding the same way. We see when God speaks to them so often, they fall down, they cover their heads. Many of them say, "I've heard the voice of the Lord, I'm probably going to die." Because they recognize in the voice of the Lord as he communicates with them, they recognize his holiness and they recognize their filthiness. So this people is no different than as many of the prophets were. They heard the voice of the Lord and they recognized it for what it was. It's full of power, full of glory. And then they said in verse 26, 25 and 26, "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore." I find this an interesting statement, that the elders of the people came to Moses and said, "We have heard the voice of the Lord our God and we didn't die. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we're going to die." It reminded me that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned and they knew they had done wrong, and they heard the voice of God, their instant reaction was to do what? To hide. They were afraid of what he would do. They didn't want communion with him because they understood that facing him was going to require an accounting of what they had done and who they were. So the people are simply recognizing here a truth which has always been understood, that when we face God, we will have to give an accounting. He will want to know why we behave the way we have. But here's something they didn't understand. If you read a little further into the first book of the Bible, you find that Adam and Eve hid from God, and what did he do? When they hid, what did he do? He sought them. He continued to call until they came to him. Until they finally came back and faced him. And then he dealt with them. Tell me, did God do what God could have done to Adam and Eve? No, he did not. He could have destroyed them for what they had done. But he didn't, because he's merciful. And just as they misunderstood, the people of Israel misunderstood. When God said, "Come to the mountain and hear my voice," he knew there was going to be at some point a conflict, because they would have to look at him and say, "We know we've been wrong." And they were afraid because of their sinful minds and their sinful hearts. They didn't have a true understanding of God's personality, that God is merciful. His desire is not to kill us, to destroy us, to wipe us out because we are imperfect. His desire is to redeem us and bring us back into fellowship with Him. It's the very nature of who He is. His justice and His holiness are magnified by His love and His mercy. He could do all of those things, but He hasn't, because He cares for us as people. So, we understand their position as humans. They've been invited to hear the voice of God, and He spoke. And then now they're afraid. Well, what do we do? You know, we can't. If we go back, He's going to require something of us. We know what He's going to require of them. The same thing that He requires of all of us. To admit that we sinned. To face Him and say, yes, God, I have broken Your law. And I am willing to let You do what You must. Let's repair the damage. Look, we can always throw ourselves on God's mercy. But we so often don't, because we hold back. Now, something that I learned about these people as well, when you look at verse 27, they tell Moses, they've come up with a plan, by the way. They see their position, and they know they don't want to talk to God anymore, but they've got a plan. They think they've got it figured out. What happens whenever mankind thinks they have things figured out? Mix it up. Things go bad, so very bad, when we think we've got it figured out. What they say to Moses? Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of God any more, and we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived? Here's their solution. Go thou near. It's like throwing Moses under the bus, maybe. Look, God's going to kill us because we're sinners. Maybe they did what we do. Maybe they placed their religious and political leaders up on a standard and assumed more of them than was reasonable. Moses is a great guy, right? He's been leading us all these years. He's God's representative. Well, actually, he hadn't been at this point leading them all those years. Let's back that up, because he had only just taken them out into the wilderness after having come back and gotten them out of Egypt, because we're talking about the original generation, not the second generation. So, Moses is talking to these people, and they're going, well, Moses is God's guy. I mean, he's got the staff that turns into a snake, and he touches the water and turns to blood. And we've got all of these other things that are happening. God's feeding us when there's no food, giving us water when there's no water. So Moses must be better than we are. So Moses can talk to God. That's the way we'll go. If they say to him, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us, that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we'll hear it, and we'll do it. You, Moses, go and get the instructions and bring them back to us, and then we'll do it. We'll do what you tell us to do. And what I came up with was, these people want to hear about God, but they don't want to hear from God. They want to separate themselves, and they think mistakenly that they can escape God's justice if they escape His presence. Oh, if we're not talking directly to God, then maybe He won't see how bad we are. And we can kind of earn our way by doing all the things He says, that what Moses tells us to do. How's that work? Never does. What does the Bible say about God's presence? Where is He? He's everywhere. The psalmist said, if I ascend up into heavens, You're there. If I descend into the depths of hell, You're there too. I can't run from You. If I hide in a cave, if I go to the deepest parts of the sea, no matter where I go, Your Spirit is there. We cannot escape the presence of God. Their plan presupposed that by avoiding God's presence, they could avoid His justice. But God is always there. He sees what we do. He sees what happens in our hearts. He sees what our mouths say when we think No one we know, no one from the church is around. He sees what we may say even to other Christians about someone else that we say, don't tell anyone I said this. God is everywhere. We can't escape by simply putting ourselves in a different place because He's there already. And these people didn't understand that. They said to Moses, Moses, you go talk to God and get the instructions and bring them back, and then we'll do what God says. They believe that the secondhand communication with God will be good enough. How sad that made me when I read it, and even sadder when I wrote it. Because how often I've been guilty of being good enough as a Christian. About looking at the things in my life and going, well, you know what, I've confessed that and I've dealt with that and I've looked at this part of my life that was unproductive and I've moved past that. And look where I was 20 years ago. I was doing all kinds of things I shouldn't be doing. But now, I'm you know, here I am. I'm a deacon in the church. That makes me something, right? Right? The answer is no. It still makes me the same thing. Subject to God's holy requirements. He said, I am a new creature. And as a new creature, I need to grow. And while at the beginning of that, as a babe, someone else is going to help me do that. Someone else is going to feed me and change me and teach me how to walk and to talk and to eat with a fork. There comes a time when I'm sitting at the table that I have to understand I am responsible to feed myself. There comes a time when I see the dirt on my hands that I'm responsible to say, I'm dirty. I need to take care of that. There comes a time that I need to speak the truth, that I need to be the one who stands up and says, I will be counted as a Christian. I will not stand silent while people blaspheme God in front of me or say things about other people or do acts that shouldn't be done. I will not stand there. I will take control of my own self and make sure that I don't do those things. Because we've matured to a certain point. We're not expecting someone else to lead us. The Israelites at this point have decided that they can do this. They can back off and let Moses do all that. And then Moses will come spoon feed them everything. And God has already told them He wanted them to be moving past that. God does not want us to remain. God does not us want us, yes. God does not want us to remain infants. He wants us to grow up. God sees through our deception. Verses 28 and 29, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken unto thee, and they have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God gives lie to all of our excuses and our immaturity when He says, oh, that you would just listen to me with your heart. You know, Jesus said in the New Testament, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times? And this, my friends, was the voice of God speaking to Jerusalem. How many times I would have gathered you to me like a bird gathers her chicks under her wings. And some of the saddest words to be spoken by Jesus, and ye would not. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't just submit and come to me and listen to me and let me help you. All through the Old Testament, we see the Israelites. God says, oh, that you would just listen to me with your heart and do the things I tell you. Don't you understand? I'm not trying to destroy you. I'm trying to build you up. I'm trying to give you something. I want you to have the land of Canaan, a land which flows with milk and honey, a land which will meet all your needs and more, a land that you can grow in and become special. But you won't listen. And in the end, He had to remove them from that land and only leave a remnant behind. And anyone who's been there or even looked at pictures knows that there's a lot of barren land around there now. So it's been God has kind of allowed it to shrink in upon itself until the time when He's ready to restore it. He gave it to them in a wonderful state. But they really, for all of He tried to do for them, they weren't prepared to accept that the way to keep it and the way to be prosperous and the way to have good life was to obey Him. One of the good things I see in the passage, God has some that will hear and obey Him. Verse 31, we know that Moses, He says, "But as for thee," that's Moses, "stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I have given them to possess it." God says to Moses, "I know that everybody won't listen. I know that everybody won't grow. But you're listening, and you want to do what I say. So I will tell you, and you go and tell them." And they won't get it perfect because they're not listening to it straight from me. They're still trying to separate themselves out. But if you teach them, they can go in and possess the land. They can live there, and they can prosper. Those who are willing to draw near can have an effect in passing on God's word to other people. If you are willing as a Christian to embrace the relationship and the communion with God that He offers you as a new creature, and if you're willing to grow up and become an adult in His grace, and to heed the things the Spirit is telling you, and to live the life that God is asking you to live, a life of voluntary and deliberate holiness. First of all, the Bible tells us we need to submit. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." Paul says, "I'm begging you, in God's name, I'm begging you, present your bodies a living sacrifice." Please do what He says. If we give ourselves to Him, and then we, in a determined fashion, say, "I want to learn what holiness is, and then I want to pursue that." That means we're going to have to inspect our lives in the light of what's taught in the Scriptures. We're going to have to look at the programs that are on television. We're going to have to listen to the songs that we've been listening to for years. And we're going to have to assess those programs on the radio and television and movies and activities and ideas and all of those things that press on about us from the world. We're going to have to determinedly assess each one of those and say, "Does this fit with the holiness that God wants me to embrace?" And we're going to have to make some deliberate decisions that say, "You know what? I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to do it not so that I can earn my way into heaven, because I can't. God's already saved me. But I want to be holy, because it's the only way I draw closer to Him." We can't be the people that these folks were, who are willing to sit back and just get it secondhand and just be good enough. "I asked Jesus to save me, and I'm a Christian, and I know I'm going to heaven. That's good enough for me." It's not really good enough for the Lord. He wants all of us. He wants us to submit, and He wants us to let Him work a work in our lives. Father, thank You for this day and for this time that we've spent. I ask You, Father, that You would, in each of our hearts, bless Your word. Teach us to live the kind of lives You want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if we have a...